Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I pray over Tim. I pray for Tim that all his prep this week, his lifetime of preparation with the Holy Spirit working in him, Lord, that he just is powerful today. Your word working through him, your Holy Spirit working through him, that he just preaches the word that we all need to hear today, and that we hear that word and able to apply it and just penetrate our hearts, change our hearts. I also pray for everyone out here that can hear my voice right now, because as we're in the book of Genesis, as one thing I got out of it, which was so many things, was we're either in the ark or we're outside the ark. If you're in the ark, you feel his grace, his mercies, you feel his love. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're outside that ark. And one thing I know, God hates sin more than anything. Yet, in both of those pictures, in or outside the ark, it's still all out of love. It's his perfection. It's his hatred for sin and his love for righteousness. And I just pray for the congregation as you hear the message today and you live this life, this journey, that you find yourself in that ark receiving his grace and mercies. I just pray for that for all, because I could just break down and cry now just thinking about that, which I do often. Anyway, I pray over Tim today. I pray for his message is awesome and clear, and it's the Holy Spirit working in him. And it's all this in Jesus' perfect name that I pray. Amen.
Check 1, 2. Hello. All right. Chapter 10 of Genesis. It is called the Table of Nations. What we have represented in this chapter is through Noah and his three sons, the entire world has its origin. We have talked about Genesis as the book of origins, the book of beginnings. I'm about to read not at one time this whole chapter. But if you look at it, is 70 names. They're not Fred and Wilma and John and James, or they're difficult. And just to give you a little bit of my background, I grew up Jewish, so we did Hebrew prayers in the home. I speak Spanish, a little bit of Portuguese, and I'm okay at English. But all four of those languages are in my head. And so as I pronounce these, give me some grace. Some of them will be done wickedly wrong, and just bear with me on that. I challenge you to also sometime today pull out chapter 10 and just read through it. It is said that if you were to take from Genesis chapter 1 through the end of Revelations and you could read it straight through, it would take 71 hours. If you divide that over 365 days, it's 12 and a half minutes a day. So for this one chapter, it may be 4 minutes of your time to read. But I wanted to challenge you a little bit with that. 12 and a half minutes a day, 365 days a year, you would go through the Bible every year. Just 12 and a half minutes a day. And that's not at a fast pace, it's at a preacher's voice pace, the way that I'm talking to you right now. So in a way that you would understand it. The beginnings of Genesis. In Genesis, we see the beginning of everything except God himself. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. We see the beginning of land, the sky, the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals, days, nights, even the Sabbath. And then we have man and woman created. And then, just in case you didn't notice, quickly after that, we have sin began. And a sentence, the curse of sin, but yet the blessing. And the blessing we have, where we are promised that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and that is our victory. That is the first gospel. That is the hope that we have, that God would preserve a seed, and through that seed, Jesus would be born and die on the cross and defeat Satan, ultimately, for all those who believe. We have the gospel. We have wrath. We have grace. In this next picture, this is a picture of the genealogical table of the descendants of Noah. It's a lot of names. It's a lot of nations. It's a lot of languages. in that table of nations. We have 70 nations, a list of clans, nations, and they all began near Turkey in the mountain range of Ararat and spread out throughout the world. And most of us are not, well, all of us can tie our own nationality back to these 70. The number 70 in and of itself, I'll spend more time on that in 2 weeks, but 7 is the perfect number. 10 is the number of completeness. So this is the complete perfect number. It symbolizes perfect spiritual order carried out with all power. By the way, there are 18 other references to the number 70 in the Bible. I'll explain some of those in a couple weeks. Noah's sons, we have Japheth, 26 nations through his lineage. We have the west and the north is where they spread out to, through Russia and Europe. Ham has 30 nations through the south, the Middle East, and Africa. And then Shem, 14 nations throughout the Middle East. This is the oldest ethnological list in the world. Today, then there were 70 nations, 70 languages. Now there are 6,500 languages and 7.4 billion people. There is one human race. I'm not going to go into anything scientific because I'm not Sam. But there is this idea that in Christianity, we throw out this word called evolution because we're so afraid of it. But there is a microevolution and then there is a macroevolution. Microevolution is the idea of survival of the fittest and adaptation within a species. It does not create a new species. Macroevolution is that something changes over time into a different species. Macroevolution has never been observed. There is no information observable on macroevolution. That is the level that we say that doesn't exist. It's in contrast to what the Bible says. Microevolution, I'll give you one example if I can hold myself to that. One example is giraffes have extremely long necks. If they were in a type of famine where the lower fruit of the tree that they would eat was fully eaten, only the ones with the longest necks would survive. Those prone to have the longest necks would then mate with those with the longest necks, and what would be produced would be giraffes with longer necks, just built on the DNA and survival of the fittest. They didn't become a monkey and decide to climb the tree, right? It's still the same species. It still runs like a giraffe, reproduces like a giraffe, fights like a giraffe. All those details are still the same. Microevolution would be, I'll give you one example. I wasn't going to, but we're here. I had a really, really close friend. At one point in my life, it was in the early 90s. I was praying about being in ministry in Miami, Florida, among a lot of Spanish and Portuguese-speaking peoples. And one of my close friends went on staff with that ministry. And then it went about a period of 3 years, I raised support to do that, and then went down and visited and then backed away from going full-time. In the three-year process, this girl who went on staff at that ministry was a godly girl. She was a laborer. She was incredible. But she'd never been interested in any kind of physical activity or strength and conditioning or sports or anything like that. That just wasn't her interest. And when she moved to Miami, the entire culture looked like the health and fitness industry at that time. This was the mid-90s. And everything, I mean, you couldn't drive down the road and not see 30 people jogging or exercising or in the park. And this girl, in the three-year period of being on staff, living in Miami and trying to reach that people's, I didn't recognize her. She had physically changed so much and adapted to the culture she was in over a three-year period that I didn't recognize her the first time I saw her when I went down. It was not a change of species. It was not a change of personality. It was not a change of character, not a change of calling. It was just the environment she was around caused changes. Many of us experienced that. Many of us are doing it today. The reason I share that is you could say, well, how are there so many different tones of skin or builds of people or size and shape, yet we have this idea of microevolution. As people moved into areas that is required to work more diligently with their hand, of course, they would have a stronger muscle structure because of having to do that versus someone who did not have to do that. So you see all these changes, but you're talking about over thousands of years. I observed it over a three-year period, and it was so different that I didn't recognize the person. Imagine over thousands of years. Also, one quick thing. We know that it was Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Anybody know what color of skin his wives had? Me neither. There's not enough scripture to back that up, so I don't know the answer. So we could have began with a drastic already change adaptation even before they were married that would produce potential differences. God is not only the God of Israel, but he's the God over all nations, all people, all tongues, tribes, and nations. We see this in Revelation where it comes back that he's opened the seals, he's reading the Lamb's Book of Life, and there are representatives from every tongue, tribe, and nation there. He's not just the God of the Israelites. He's not just the God of the Hebrews. Not just the God of the Christians. He is Lord over all. Now, they may not give him credit as God. They may not bow down and worship him as God. But he is still Lord over all. Yes, we're now going to start in verse 1. Genesis 10:1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Now recognize up to this point, this is the order in which they're listed. Now we're going to start doing it by age. Just like if you were describing your kids to someone, you say, well, I have, and you'd list your kids. And just for some reason, we start with the oldest. Doesn't matter if they have zero kids or 30 kids. We'll start, here's my this person, this person, this person, this person. And so in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2 and forward, he starts with the oldest, the sons of Japheth. So the sons of Japheth, verse 2 through 5. Sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshesh, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. So with Japheth, we have here his sons, Gomer. Gomer represented those who became French, Spanish, Celtic, and Germanic, or from Germany. Magog was Russian, Slavic, or Croatian. Actually, there is a great wall that surrounds a country called China. Do you know what the Chinese call the wall? They call it the Wall of Magog, because it was to keep their enemies, the Russians, out. So literally, it ties all the way back to there. They were the Russians, the Slavic, the Croatians. Madai were the Medes and Persians, also later in India, Iran, Afghanistan, and the Kurds, the Kurdish people. Javan were the Greeks, the Macedonians, the Romans, Italians. And some of you right now are going, Tim, why are you going into such detail? One is I want you to think, some of you are like, well, I've got some Italian in me. I go all the way back to Japheth's son, Javan. It's a huge world we live in, yet here's where it started. Tubal is north of the Black Sea. There's actually a place named after Tubal called Tobolsk. It's in Russia, in Siberia. Meshesh was the actual word in English is Moscow, which is current day Moscow. Gerar was the Aegean Sea and Asia Minor. Then we have the sons of Gomer. Ashkenaz is north of Israel, Poland, and Germany. I have some ties there. My great-grandmother and family from there are from Poland. You have Riphath and Togarmah, which is Armenia and Turkey. Now, I don't have on every one of these. I got the obvious ones that were clear, easy to find. And some of the places that they would tie them to were places that I've never heard of or don't currently exist that then changed to something else. So I'm not listing on every single name. Javan, you have Elisha. Tarshish was Spain and England. Kittim and Dodanim were what became the Gentiles, the Gentile people. We saw in chapter 9 that the blessing to Japheth's descendants was that they could reside in the tents of Shem. And what I shared last week was what he was referring to was the Gentiles. We see all the way in Acts where the gospel goes out from the Jews to Jews and then to Gentiles finally. And Gentiles become believers and they're added into the kingdom of God. They're added into Israel. They're grafted in as part of God's people. And these are the Gentiles that originated in Kittim and Dodanim, which were Japheth's descendants, which later get to reside in the house of God with Shem's descendants. Verse 6, these are Ham's descendants. So 6 through 14. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Saptah, Ramah, and Septeka. The sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kazluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Ham, had four sons. Cush was Ethiopia and Africa. Egypt still has the same name. His country was Egypt. Put was from Libya. And then we have Canaan, which is the Canaanites. They were cursed by Noah in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9 was misunderstood. The word serve as the word slave, which led to the 1800s, brought about the nastiness of slave trade. It was not that they would become slaves to as property to be mistreated, but they would be servants of. This was also misunderstood by the Mormons. And they used this to misinterpret this section to say that a black man was cursed by God. This lasted up until 1978. Many of you remember this. My wife was born in 1978. We were talking 43, 44 years ago. And what they said is a guy had a direct revelation from God who was leading the Mormon church. So, oh, that's no longer true. But for all of the existence of their cultish religion, they believed that those with darker skin were cursed by God. This is a misunderstanding of that they would serve their brothers and serve the descendants rather than be slaves of, property of, malnourished, mistreated. The Canaanites were a vile people. They had child sacrifice, sexual perversion. And actually, we'll read when we get to Genesis 15 that God gave them 400 years to repent of this, and they didn't. And he literally had the Israelites drive them out of the promised land. The Canaanites were a vile people. This was the curse from chapter 9. He didn't say to the son who gossiped about him, who slandered who he was, who went about causing frustration and division, that you would be cursed, but he actually said that Canaan would. But we see in a minute there's additional issues coming with another man. Cush gave birth to Seba, Havilah, which is Saudi Arabia. It's known for its gold even back then. Saptah, Ramah, Sapteka, and Nimrod. Now, Ramah had Sheba and Dedan, and now we're going to camp out a little bit on Nimrod because it talks a lot about him, and it's misleading. It's highly misleading. What we heard was he's a mighty man, mighty hunter before the Lord. He's known as the mighty hunter before the Lord. Those are the three big statements about Nimrod. We know a lot about Nimrod. Some of you even heard this. Don't be a Nimrod. Okay, that's going to be my conclusion today. I don't want any of you to be a Nimrod. So you say, well, Tim, I want to be a mighty man. Let me just warn you. Being a mighty man is what the world says. It is being a barbarian. It is exerting privilege and power over lesser people. It's being a bully. God's man doesn't look that way. God's man. There's a book I'm reading right now with a group of guys called Tender Warrior by a guy named Stu Weber, who was an Army Ranger. I advise the book. It's an awesome book. Any man who want to be a great husband or a good father, I advise you read Tender Warrior. But in it, he says, God's man has the courage of a lion, but the heart of a woman. He's a man who would defend, protect, provide, yet love endearingly to the point of tears, of heartfelt emotion for his wife and kids. I don't want you to be the world's man. You should be God's man. Said a mighty man in presence of the Almighty God. Did you hear that? He's called a mighty man, but he's a mighty man in the presence of the Almighty God. That's not a position you want to be in. You don't want to puff out your chest to the Almighty. You don't want to talk about how awesome you are before the God of the universe. A mighty hunter before the Lord. We hear before, it's not for the Lord. It's literally translated as against the Lord. He didn't hunt animals. He wasn't this brave provider. He hunted men. He was a barbarian. He slayed people. The Hebrew of before the Lord means a rebel in the Lord's face. Don't be a Nimrod. It was in the presence of the Lord in defiance. It said that he was the first ruler of Babylon. Babylon and Babylonian meant the gateway to God, but in Hebrew it meant confusion. He was the prototype of an Antichrist rebel, a barbarian. Nimrod's name means let us rebel. We have a more modern day version of him in the man Adolf Hitler, who puffed out his chest and wanted to conquer everyone around him to be a people like himself, to the point he murdered 6 million Jews among others in other countries that did not look like him, who would not bow down to him. This is a mighty man in the world's view before the presence of the Almighty God. What you want to be is God's man, bowing at the feet of the Almighty God, not puffing out your chest because of your accomplishments or how strong and mighty you are. At this point, men no longer trusted in God, but in their own ability, tyranny, oppression, and a cruel culture. And among the people of his time, he was probably praised because he was mighty. May that not be us. Don't be a Nimrod. Nimrod was in the land of Shinar. He founded Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh. In Assyria, he spread out to there as well. Nineveh. By the way, Nineveh is also in the Bible in other sections. It was a place that God called Jonah to go to. And he hated the people there so bad and so viciously because of who they were that he didn't want them to hear the gospel, because they might repent and believe and be part of the people of God. That he went 2,000 miles away from them. God said, go here. And he said, I don't want them to know you. They're so wicked of a people. These are the places that Nimrod founded. Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin. Then we have the son Egypt. Here are his sons. By the way, some of these names, you'll see some commonalities. I was hanging out with a friend of mine this weekend watching soccer, and his kids, he has three boys, and they all start with a B. At one point, I had three boys, all started with a J. And it was kind of like you get a pattern. It's like almost you just stay with it. And here, Egypt did that. Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kazluhim, and Kaphtorim. Kazluhim was the area of the Philistines. We know that story very well of David and Goliath, where the Philistines came against the armies of God. David stood up not because he was bold and huge and mighty, but he said, because you're bringing war against God and his people. You will not be able to defeat him. And he went bravely and defeated Goliath. So we have now Ham. Ham is a longer section. I'm going to cover it in two portions. Chapter 10, verse 15 through 20. Canaan fathered, this is the second part, Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zamorites, the Hamathites. A lot of ites there. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, their nations. We see all of the Canaan's sons. But we see a massive spread. He had a lot of sons who spread over a large area. Those who were called Canaanites was a large group of people who were considered enemies of God. From Sidon all the way to Gaza, Sodom, Gomorrah. Many of you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how wicked of a place they were. Adma, Zeboim, and Lasha. Now on to Shem. Now realize Genesis chapter 10, verse 20, we've spent 20 verses on the first two sons. And now we're on Shem, which was the holy line. This was the line in which we eventually see Abraham born into. Eventually we see Jesus born into. And in this chapter, we have 10 verses. But the lineage of Shem is covered for the next 40 chapters of Genesis and the next 65 books of the Bible. The rest of biblical history is about Shem's descendants, the people of God. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The names of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Amodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. It's actually Jobab. It's not Jobab. That's in the south. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So let's unpack this. First, Shem is called the father of all the children of Eber. Eber was in the land of the Arabs. Eber inhabitants are called Eberus, later called Hebrews. These are the people of God. Hebrews are all the children of Shem, also called Semites. This is where the term anti-Semitic comes from, those who are against Shem's lineage, against the people of God. Shem had Elam. Elamites actually invade Canaan. Ashur, which was Assyria. Arpachshad, Asia Minor. We have Lud and Aram. Aram is Syria, where actually the language Aramaic or Chaldean comes from. Then Aram has Uz. Anybody remember a guy from Uz? We have Job from there. Someone who sought the Lord. Would not turn his back on him, no matter what it cost him. But north of Jordan, we have Hul, Gether, and Mash. And Arpachshad had Shelah and Eber, and Eber had Peleg, which says, in his days the earth was divided. Now, some of you are going to feel weird next week. BJ's going to preach chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, and then I'll come back the week following that and cover 10 through the end of the chapter, chapter 11. And you see this person followed this person followed this verse for all of chapter 10, and then verse 10 to the end of chapter 11, you see it continue in Shem's lineage. And some of you are going, how did verse 1 through 9 of chapter 11 get there? So I'm going to give you my thought on this. One is Hebrew literature does that a lot. You will see a big picture and then a small pocket of a picture and then come back into the big picture. Some of us speak that way, right? We'll share a story. We'll chase a rabbit. Say, oh, yeah, what was I talking about? And we'll come back. I'm guilty. Here we have a guy named Peleg. It says, in his days, the earth was divided. What I think happened was in his days, chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, the Tower of Babel occurs. And we see how all of these people we just mentioned, all the 70 nations, are dispersed. And then we share how it happens because Peleg, we pulled a side note off Peleg's life in chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. And then we continue the lineage of Shem all the way through Abraham, or Abram at the time. Just like we pulled away, we named Nimrod and we gave a lot of characteristics about who Nimrod was. I think perhaps the writer was doing the same thing with Peleg. Other people think this was when the days the earth was divided. It's talking about the continental drift or shift. Most people believe that happened during the flood, however. So I don't know. None of Scripture back everything up. But I believe that what happened was during Peleg's days was when Tower of Babel occurs and everybody's dispersed. And that's where all these peoples, the nations of all the earth represented, were spread. And we also, Eber had Joktan as well. And Joktan lived in the direction of Sepher to the hill country of the east, which is southern Yemen. And he had a ton of kids. All right, I'll do it. Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Orphir, Havilah, and Jobab were his sons. Genesis 10:32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. It's a mouthful. And now you're going, Tim, what does all this mean for me? Why are you sharing this? So I have just some quick highlight applications that I think will speak to us. The table of nations, we have 70 nations in chapter 10. Shem's descendants is the next 40 chapters of Genesis, the rest of the Bible. Also, we see Jesus sends out 70 disciples. And he charged them with making disciples of all nations. What does that mean? These 70 nations become 7.4 billion people. He sends out the 70 disciples to make disciples of all nations. Since then, the gospel got to you and me. And the idea is that we would go after the nations, that we would make disciples of all nations, that we are sent. Just as the Father sent the Son, he has sent us. In 2 weeks, we'll see another one of those 70s that when Terah lived 70 years, he fathered Abram. What we'll see from Abram is that he is then later called the Father Abraham, right? He's also, like Shem, called the father of the Hebrews. And from his seed, we will see Jesus born. And Jesus will crush the head of Satan by dying on the cross for all those who would believe. What is my conclusion? May we never be a Nimrod. Right? May we never come before God or in front of man and puff out our chests with our own power or belittle those that we think are weaker than us. When I grew up on the playground, we called that a bully. And there's an incredible story of my wife where she beat up the neighborhood bully. He still has scars on his chest today. No one likes the bully. The bully is someone who is after their own pride, arrogance, and self-idolatry, that they want to be God of their universe. May we not come before God puffing out our chests or beating our chests of how powerful or awesome we are. James 4, 6 through 8, let's read this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. Let me just let you know, that's not the line you want to be in. There's two lines, and there's proud and humble. You want to go to the one where God is going to oppose you? You may be powerful. You may be amazing. You may be strong. You may know 6 different martial arts and be great with weapons. But you cannot stop a lightning bolt. You cannot stop a car from running over you. You cannot stop war. But God can. You know, one time Job questions him, and he spends about 13 chapters going, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who are you? Do you tell the water where to stop and the land where to, like, we are so small in comparison to the Almighty God. Please don't be a Nimrod. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Maybe right now, some of you, I made mad. You're going, I am that mighty man. I've approached this before. There was a sermon I preached in the Dominican Republic where men would beat their wives and their kids so they would submit to them. There were no laws against it, so they would continue to do it. There's no reprise. There's no response. And I stood up in a room like this, and I called them out for their sin and called them a bunch of bullies and cowards. So much so, I even checked with the local people to make sure coward was as big an insult to them as it is to us. My wife was back at the room praying. No women were allowed. It was a dangerous city that I was in. And she was so worried she'd never see me again because the message I was going to preach to these guys. And I literally had guys stand up when I called them a coward and yell at me. And I don't know if I was an idiot or I had a little pride in myself, but I turned to the guy and said, I want you to stick around for the rest of the message. Don't give up on me yet. But if afterwards we have a problem, we can go out in this alley and we can settle it. Maybe I've pissed you off. Please hold on for the rest of the message. Please listen to this part. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He gives more grace. So you're saying, well, Tim, I've added up so much sin. Romans 5 speaks of that. As sin increases, grace increases all the more. The God of the universe is more powerful than you. Yet he loves you. Not the perfect you that you hope to be one day. Not the cleaned up you, the fake you, the Facebook you. You. And he sent his son to die for you. Paid a great ransom. He could purchase you as sons and daughters of the Most High King. Might we flee Satan? Might we be humble before the Almighty? May we never be a Nimrod. Number two, there's one race. The human race. It started in Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created him. In the image of God, he created them. It's Genesis 1:26. How can we be up in arms against those that God made in his image, just like he created me and you? And guess what? No matter color, language, tribe, nation, at one point, we were family. And this table of nations represents that. Noah's sons had sons, had sons, had sons, and one day you were born. How can we be up in arms at someone simply because they seem different than us if they're made in the image of God? Might we put that to death in our own hearts? Might we repent of that, turn from that? Also, when human race represented chapter 10, it all started with Noah, his wife, his kids, their wives. May we rest in the sovereign rule God has over all nations. Okay, in a time right now where we have Ukraine being obliterated by Russia, and many of us starting to think, well, what if they're successful and what's the next kingdom they go conquer? What if China sees this and takes the lead from that? Oh, we can take Taiwan, or we can do this, or what we have. Stop. Rest in the sovereign rule God has over all nations. He hasn't removed his hand from control. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. He didn't step off of it. Listen to Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He's talking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, in charge, in control, sovereignly ruling over all. The Lord of all nations, he is Lord of all lords. King of all kings, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace doesn't come from you saying, I'm not going to be a Nimrod, I'm not going to be a Nimrod, I'm not going to be a Nimrod. Peace doesn't come saying, I'm not going to bow up my chest, I'm not going to doubt, I'm not going to. It comes by saying that the blood of Christ is enough. What God has done by coming down as the man Jesus Christ and bleeding the ground red at Calvary for me is enough, that I can rest, that he has saved me eternally. He is saving me by working in my heart day by day, and I will be saved on that day when I am dead. And no matter what I do today, I can't change what day that is. He is sovereign. In him, all things are held together. What I'm telling you is, he's got you. In the palm of his hand. And he is good all the time. It doesn't mean you won't die today. It means if you do, you can rest in the presence of God for eternity if you're his. If you're not, then you will take on the penalty of your sin and you will pay the price of the wrath of God. He made peace by the blood of his cross. May we never be a Nimrod. There's one race, the human race. May we rest in sovereign rule God has over all nations. And there are many enemies of God then and now. We see the Nimrods. We see the countries that he formed and founded and conquered. We see those who would be against God, the enemies of God, and the Canaanites. We see people who would constantly be against God. That won't change. It has always been. It will be until he comes back and destroys them all. Psalm 92, 5 through 9. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass, means they spread, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. The last conclusion. Maybe there's two more. May we never be a Nimrod. There's one race, the human race. We may rest in the sovereign rule God has over all nations. There are many enemies of God then and now. May we view the ones still living as victims of the enemy. May we view those, they're not our enemy, they're victims of the enemy. Do you understand? If we view them all as enemies, how would there ever be a chance for them to change? You have the life-changing message of the gospel if you're a Christian. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you hear what he called? He's talking about the captives, the brokenhearted, the poor, those who are bound. What's he saying about them? That if we would proclaim who God is to them, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The NIV says, the planting of the Lord that display his splendor. They're not our enemies. They're enemies of God. And they're victims of the ultimate enemy. Might we share the only thing that can free them, the gospel? It's the last step. May we share the gospel truth that can save them. 70 nations represented in Genesis 10. Jesus sends out 70 disciples to go and change the world. The gospel got to you and me. What are we going to do with it? Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Let's not be a Nimrod. Let's rest the sovereign rule of God over all nations. Let's realize there's a human race, and many of them all around the world right now are our brothers and others who can be. May we view the ones still living as victims of the enemy, and may we present the gospel that they can be free. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a double-edged sword penetrating through the marrow into the bone. And God, that you would use your word in our presence in a mighty way in each of our hearts and lives. God, that where we puff out our chest, where we claim our own majesty, where we think and act as such proud individuals that we might gain acceptance by people and you, God, will we repent. We turn from our own sin, our own wicked hearts, and we trust in your mercy and your grace and the cross where your son died for that. He lived the life we could not live and died a brutal death in us want to die. And through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we could have eternal life with you. We could be forgiven, washed clean, white as snow. We could forget what was behind and strain toward what's ahead for the goal of your heavenly call on our lives. God, would we be a city on a hill? Would we not put shade over our lampstand? Would we shine like stars in the darkness of this universe? Would we share the truth of the gospel that people could be saved? God, may you change our hearts, but our pride. May you change our hearts about color, tribe, clan, nation. Would you help us have your view, your eyes, remove our blinders that we might see the world like you see. Be with us now as we enter to a time of worship through communion with you. Would you bless the elements, the juice that represents your blood shed for us on the cross, the bread that represents your body broken for us. God, would you have this be a time of worship for us, that we experience your presence as we partake. And may it be a sign of the coming feast that we will one day have with you when you return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We are going to let the kids come back in here now before we do communion. And reason being, because we want this to be a family event. Now, I say family event. This is only for those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who's trusted.